When you see Christ hanging on the cross and you see what he's going through and everything he's been through physically, it demonstrates to us the love he has for us. And it demonstrates the reason why he came and what he was willing to endure for us and for the needs of the people. In Matthew chapter 26, it tells us a lot of different stories about the things leading up to that. And this morning, I'd like to look at Jesus in the garden. We're going to read a number of verses, probably more verses than we normally read, kind of tell the story. But I'd like to focus on a certain portion. Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, Jesus in the garden, he's facing agony, he's going through much suffering even while there. He has a lesson. He's a lesson he's trying to teach his disciples. He has a lesson he's trying to show them. And you'll watch, especially if you go to John, and you see in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, he's teaching them. He knows that this is going to be the last time he has the opportunity to teach them before he dies and rises again. And we know that, but the disciples really haven't got that, haven't understood that. And as he's headed towards the cross, he's not focused on the pain and suffering he's going to entail. You're going to see here that he'll ask for if there any way possible that this cup pass. But he doesn't tell the disciples, hey, go, you take care of yourself. He's focused on them. He's concerned for them. John chapter 14, he had just told them that he was going to die and that Peter was going to deny them and that one of them was going to betray him. But he's interested in them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He's trying to teach them something in these last moments leading up to a moment that's going to happen when Judas betrays him and he gets taken away to a false trial and in court. And then the following day to be hung on a tree for all society to see, he's trying to teach disciples something that they needed to learn before he did all that, before everything changes. So as we look at the story today, I do want us to look at the submissiveness of the Savior. I want to look at the suffering of the Savior, but I want you to see the schooling of the Savior. He schools the disciples, and specifically Peter, and teaches them an important truth that we ourselves, I believe, many times need to learn. And there's so many lessons you can have with this week and leading up to it. And I've enjoyed the few sermons we've looked at it. And next week we'll look at something surrounding the cross or surrounding the grave. But here I like to focus on Jesus being in the garden. And I like to focus on the things that Jesus was trying to teach Peter that day and teach the other disciples. So what we're picking up is in verse number 30. In verse number 30 it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, we know that when they're talking about singing the hymn, we know that the Passover has just finished, that Last Supper, the thing that where Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, the thing that we'll be observing next Sunday evening. So what's happening there? As he's leaving, it says they went out into the Mount of Olives. From the other Gospels, we know that they ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse number 31, then Jesus saith unto them, who is he talking to? He's talking to his 11 disciples. At this point in time, Judas is left. We do know that there are a few others that were with them. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, he is not giving them a hard time. He is making them aware of something. He wants them to understand it's okay if they flee. Most of us give them a hard time about leaving, and I understand that because they should have stayed there with them. But it was prophecy. The prophecy would be fulfilled. He's not even giving them a hard time. He's just letting them know this is what's going to happen. But he's also reminding them of something that they've taught before, but the disciples have never truly picked up on in verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Say, what did they not get? Well, the fact that he was going to rise again. They didn't want to believe he was going to die. They didn't want to believe that they were going to be offended of him. They didn't want to believe that they were going to be scattered. They didn't want to think that Jesus was going to have to hang on that cross. They looked at him as the king and the Messiah. They thought he should not had to die. Of course, Peter here speaks up. Peter is a spokesman for the disciples, as we would think, and he always likes to speak, and even when he disagrees with Christ, look what he says. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He's saying this in the company of the disciples, and he's saying, yet all men. He's talking about those other 10, even though they might be offended because of you, but no, I won't. What you see here is Peter's flesh. Peter is being prideful. He's saying there's no way that could happen. Jesus, the Son of God, the one he's already proclaimed that he is the Christ, he's saying, no, you're wrong, but I'm right. That's a lesson that we need to learn, but that's not the main lesson. Let's keep on learning. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So Jesus is saying, Peter, not only will you be offended because of me, but you're going to deny me three times before morning time. Now, Peter has just stated in front of other people, there's no way I'm ever going to be offended by you. To think that he would deny him once would be horrible, but twice, three times, impossible. And let's look how Peter responds. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, he's saying, I would die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. He said, I would rather die than deny. And I think that he's admirable there. I think it's his flesh and he's pridefully speaking, but he's very sincere. He truly, honestly believes before he would ever deny Christ, he is going to die for him. In all reality, we need to learn to understand the truths of the Bible. When God speaks to us through his word, it shows us what we're capable of. Even in times when we think we would never be capable of doing something, it teaches us and shows us how much we truly are capable of doing. And things that we never would consider possible, we know when we're living outside of God's will and living in the flesh, many times those things are possible. Let's keep on going. And then he says at the end of the verse, likewise also said all the disciples. So all the disciples agreed with that. Then it says, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. Now, this is a special place. This is a place where Jesus oftentimes retreated to for a special time of prayer and for teaching. And a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. We know their names to be James and John. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, Jesus begins to give a description of what he is emotionally going through here. We're going to see the suffering of the Savior here, that he is going to face not only mental pain, but also physical pain while in this garden. He said it became very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul, now look at this, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Speaking about the sorrow he has, it is exceeding sorrowful. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to probably the three closest people he had in this world, human-wise. He's speaking about Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, the one that was out on the Mount Transfiguration, the one that probably knew Jesus just as well, if not better, and as a friend relationship here. He says to him, I'm becoming exceeding, look what it says, exceeding sorrowful. Look at the next words. Even death, unto death. Now, me and you saying, oh, I'm getting ready to die, sometimes when we feel like things are going bad, that might be one thing. Jesus never told a lie. You ever had your kids say, well, if I don't get to eat, I'm going to die soon. Sometimes I'll send that text to my wife or my sons when I'm waiting for my dinner, if I'm working up in the office, and says, I'm getting really weak up here. I don't know if I can make it anymore. If you find me passed out, just push the food in my mouth. Things like that, if I think it's taking too long. Now, Jesus is not lying here. I might like to emphasize it a little bit so that way I get my food a little quicker. But Jesus, no. Jesus is, when he's saying he's almost to the point, even unto death, you're going to see here in a little while that he was facing that even while in the garden. The devil would have loved to be able to kill him here and not shed his blood on the cross, but it wasn't possible. Let's keep on going. And he says, he asks his disciples, but specifically Peter, James, and John, he says, tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, this idea of watch is a spiritual alertness. He was asking the disciples, especially Peter, James, and John, to pray for him, to pray with him. And it says he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, we're going to look for a second about the submissive Savior in a little while, about why he wanted that cup to pass. But you see the submissiveness there. He did not want to face it, but he knew he had to, and he was willing to. And sometimes we have to face things in our lives that we don't want to, but they are important and necessary. Let's keep on going. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So Peter here, who just hours earlier was saying, I'll never deny you, I will go to prison for you, in another passage of Scripture, I will die for you, Jesus asked him a simple request. He says, I want you to watch with me. I want you to pray with me. But what does Peter do? Peter falls asleep. Now, I know last year we had a series on prayer, and we used this as an illustration. We're going to use it once again this morning because we need to be reminded of some things sometimes. How often do we pray? How much do we pray? Jesus says one of the probably the hardest emotional times that anyone has ever faced in all human history. He looks at the three that are closest to him and says, "Will you watch with me? Will you pray with me?" He comes back an hour later, and they're there, and they're asleep. Now, what does he do? Does he yell at them? Does he kick them and tell them to get up? He uses this moment to teach Peter a lesson, to show him something that's so important. And it's a lesson I like for us to work on and look at today. Let's keep on going. He says, he looks to Peter, and he says unto Peter, he doesn't say to James and John, he says unto Peter, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Peter, who was boastful, I'll die with you, I'll go to prison with you. Could you not pray for me for 1 hour?" Then he says something, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus here is trying to teach a lesson. We see him in agony. We see him suffering. We see him being submissive. But what he's doing here, he is trying to make a point to Peter. Something he had to learn for himself was you need to learn to watch, which means be spiritually alert, and pray. That way you will not enter in temptation, that you will not be tempted to sin. Because, look what it's saying here, the spirit indeed is willing. The spirit that lives inside of us is indeed willing to be victorious and not give in to sin, but the flesh is weak. So we understand here that our flesh is so weak, it will give in to temptation, and we must learn. But let's keep on going, and we'll come back to that in a little while. It says, and he came and found them asleep again. He goes back and he prays again, even after he tells Peter, "Look, couldn't you even watch with me 1 hour? Wouldn't you think after Jesus said that, I'd make myself stay awake, I'd go walk around, I'd be praying." But he comes back, and what are they doing again? They're asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Physically, they were tired and worn. And he left them, and he went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And then we see in verse 46, he awakens them to meet those that are coming to capture him and to arrest him, to put him on trial. He says to them, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast." So Judas knew Jesus. He knew what Jesus was capable of, but I guess he didn't put all the things together. He says, "Hold him fast." Jesus was able to walk through the crowds when others tried to kill him, and he was able to not put himself in danger. But at this moment in time, he realizes the hour had come, the time had come. It was time to submit himself to what was going to happen. Now he says, in verse 48, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, and the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him," and I love this phrase, he says, "Friend." He calls Judas as a friend. Earlier in the evening, he knows Judas is going to betray him, and he says, "Woe unto that man that betrayeth the Son of Man. Better is for him that he had never been born." He's saying to him, he's still trying to get Judas to be thinking about what he's doing, to let the conviction come of what's happening. He is betraying the Son of God, but Jesus is still saying, "I love you. You're my friend. I want you to get right." And let's keep on going. "Wherefore art thou come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, and we know this one of them to be Peter from the Gospel of John, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We see here Peter willing to fight for Jesus, but just not willing to pray for him. Willingly to do the fleshly, physical things that he thinks Jesus needs help with, but not do the things that Christ had asked him to do. What a wonderful and powerful lesson. Let's keep on going. And then he said, "And then said Jesus unto him, put again thy sword in this in his place. For they, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Verse 53, he kind of puts things in perspective. He's leaving with them, and he's already demonstrated his power in John by causing these guards to fall over. But he tells Peter something. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures and of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us today. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we come once again to you as a father asking for the help that we need. And Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, help us to learn the lessons from the garden. Help us to inspire us and see the love you had for us. Help us to understand what you endured. Help us to see your submissive spirit, and help us to also be willing to follow in your footsteps with that submissiveness. Lord, help us to learn in the school that you taught Peter in that night an important lesson that we all must understand. That our flesh, it's very weak. We have, as a believer, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. But why do we struggle so much with the sins of this world? Help us to learn to watch and pray that we'll enter not in temptation. Help us to understand the things that we do in the flesh are not things that God needs help with. But instead, he desires for us to be faithful with the things he's asked us to do. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know sometimes after we read a long passage of scripture and then we have a word of prayer, I know what people are thinking. Oh, no, he's going to preach for another 40 minutes. That's not going to happen. We'll do whatever the Lord wants us to do, but I just want us to have the right focus here. I want us to understand the first two points are points that are we could spend hours on, but we don't want to spend a long time on. I want you to think about the submissiveness of the Savior here. Look what it says in verse 39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, some people look at that verse and say, look, he was scared of going to the cross. He wasn't scared. We must understand what Jesus is asking for this cup to pass by. The cup that he is going to face is something that no man has ever faced and no individual will ever face. You say, well, there's other people who were crucified. Well, that's not, I don't think he was worried about the physical things. I think what he was saying, the things that were going to happen to him was something that had never happened to anyone else. It referred to his coming death at Calvary. This cup symbolized the awfulness or the awful ordeal Christ was getting ready to face. The cup Christ asked God to remove was not the physical suffering, rather involved two horrible experiences for Christ and taking what took place on that cross. The first thing I want you to think about is that horrible ordeal when he became sin for us. When he became sin for us. The Bible speaks about how he became sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We looked at that last week about the substitutionary death, how he paid our price for us on the cross. It referred to his coming death on Calvary. That cup was talking about how the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The holiness of Christ was made guile, was made sin, would be an extremely horrible experience for him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We had sin. We're sinful people. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners, that we all have fallen short of the glory of God, that sin has been passed down through the man through every single generation. It talks about how sin is passed down, and that's why it's important that we believe the truth and the doctrine the Bible clearly teaches about Christ being virgin born. He was not born with that sin nature. He had lived a completely sinless life, and for him to have the sins of eternity past to eternity future placed upon him on that cross was something that he was saying, if there is any other way, please let that happen. But he said, not my will, Lord, but thine. Not only was he going to have the sins of the world placed upon him, but also he was going to be left by the Father. One who had always had perfect communion while being on the cross as our substitute, Christ experienced our punishment, which was not just separation from the body, which is the physical death, but separation from the soul. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We contemplate exactly what he was going through, the physical things he was going through. We can look at those things and we can say how difficult that must have been. But I don't even know if we can imagine what it was like for him who was holy, for him who was perfect, to have the sins of all mankind placed upon him and he be that sacrifice, him paying that price for us. See, as sinners, the Bible teaches us there's a price for our sin. There's something we must pay. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus Christ, when he paid that price, he was our substitute. His sacrifice was satisfying to God in that payment of sin. And if the Bible tells us, if we will put our faith and trust in what Christ did for us on the cross, we have the opportunity then to go to heaven. We will go to heaven and spend all eternity with him. But we see him being submissive as a Savior. You see, it is impossible. If it possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to experience the cup. He didn't want to experience the separation. He didn't want the sins of the world placed upon him. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thine, thou wilt. And I want us to take away from this Easter message or Passion Week, whatever you want to call it, this week leading up to the resurrection, Jesus teaches us something. He shows us something. We should be submissive to God's will. Whatever it is, it's not asking too much. Whatever it is that he desires for you, the Bible calls it your reasonable service in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Why is that? Because he was willing to do all this and was willing to submit himself, thankfully, to the cross, but not just to the cross. While he's in the garden, he's praying and he's asking, hey, please, if this is any other way, let this cup pass. He was submissive as the Savior. Another thing we see him as, the suffering of the Savior. He suffered alone. You say, Pastor, he had the 11 with him. He had the 3 even close within. It meant a stone's throw. It's talking about a distance, the way that back in Bible times they used to stone people for certain reasons. That's the distance that was there. It was a good little bit of a distance that Jesus was away, but they were sleeping anyway. He suffered this alone. And keep on going. The suffering, look what it says in verse 44. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. You say, so what's about that? Well, you think about what he prayed earlier, the anguish. Look what it says in verse number 38. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Other passages of scriptures talk about him being in agony. While he's there, Mark 14:34, the Bible says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He's there and he is suffering mental pain and anguish, but also he is suffering a physical pain. And Mark chapter 14, it teaches us a little bit about something that is some of this pain that he went through. It specifically speaks about the agony that is there. It speaks of a tremendous mental struggle and emotion. The physical pain he had, it speaks of that when it says, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It speaks about how he, because of the mental stress he was under, that medically this condition is called, and of course I'm probably going to get it wrong, hematidrosis. This phenomenon is very painful and it's death-threatening. It can occur under the pressure of great emotional disturbance. Blood becomes mingled with a person's sweat and comes through that sweat glands. That emotional disturbance can affect the blood of our body, and it's demonstrated by a common fact that some emotional disturbances can cause blood to rise to the face and one becomes red in the face, and we call it blushing. But Luke, in his gospel, it talks about how he became, as he was sweating, that his blood was mixed with his sweat, and how this is something that is even close to death, as you see in Mark, as it said, that he was even unto death. He is experiencing great anguish, mental strain, but also physical strain. And most times this can lead even unto death. But he wasn't going to die there. He was facing that in the garden. You say, Pastor, what do you want to see there? I want you to see the submissiveness of him. He didn't, you know, if there's any other way, he was willing to do, but he was still willing to do God's will. Next thing I want you to see is the agony that he faced, the suffering that he faced. He faced suffering. He did. He did it for us. And I want you to see that. I don't want you to just see it on the cross, because on the cross is enough. But here in the garden, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He understood exactly what was going to happen. He was going to face everything that was happening, because he knew what? He knew you needed a Savior. He knew I needed a Savior. He knew that the sins of mankind had to be paid for, and he was willing to face that in the garden. So I want you to see his submissiveness. I want you to see his suffering. But I also want you to think about the schooling of the Savior. All along, as I mentioned earlier, you see Jesus teaching the disciples. He's telling them something that's important. He's telling them a truth that they need to learn. And I like to focus here on the Peter once again. You look at verses 33 and 35, Peter's arrogance is there. He says, all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus even corrects him, and he's still in verse 35, though I should die with thee. You see the pride and arrogance that's there. In his flesh, he's saying, I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to live for you. I'm willing to die for you. You say, how's that his flesh? Well, his flesh is contrary to what God's teaching him. If he was humble, and if he was in the Spirit, and if he was doing what was right, he would have fell on his face, I believe, and said, Jesus, I know you said I'm going to deny you. Please tell me what I need to do in order not to deny you. Show me what I need to do in order to be correct. I don't want to deny you. I don't want to be one that's offended for you. I don't want to be one that forsakes you. I don't want to do any of that. But no. He thinks in his own flesh. He thinks in his own strength. I'd never do that. And this is the first lesson I want you to see. This is something I think we can learn, especially as Christians and as believers today. We know sometimes in our own strength, we don't think we're capable of doing something. We think, I would never do that. I would never lie that way. I would never speak that way. I would never go to that spot. I would never do any of those things. But we've learned as with ourselves, sometimes it happens. I never ever want to do that again. I never ever want to say that again. I never ever want to think that again. I'm never going to do it. And in our own strength, you know what? We think we're able to. But Jesus teaches us a completely different lesson. He teaches us something, and he teaches Peter something here that is so important. As the story goes along, Jesus asked Peter to sit and watch with him. He asked him to stay spiritually alert. He asked him to pray. In verse number 38, he comes to him and he says, look, I am exceedingly sorrowful. He says, even unto death. He says, this is probably the most difficult time in my life. Can you watch and pray with me? And he goes and he prays and he comes back to the guy who said, I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll do anything for you. I'll never deny you. And he looks at him and he says, could you not watch 1 hour? Could you not? You said you would die for me. You said you would do all these things for me. You said that you would give your life for me. You would do all, you surrendered everything to me. But all I'm asking you to do is to watch and pray with me. What a lesson that we can learn, I think. It's a lesson I need to learn over and over. A person myself, you know, as a preacher, I surrender my life to the Lord. I tell the Lord wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, I want to live my life for you. But then I ask myself this question, how come certain days I can't even spend enough time praying? Hey, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. If you want me to go all the way across the world and go to Africa, I'll go. You tell me. But how come I can't read my Bible like I should? I will give my heart and my life. But how come I can't talk to somebody about Christ? These are all things, a lesson that he's teaching Peter here. He says, you said all these things. And Jesus very gently deals with him. And he says to him, he says, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm not saying you had to give up your whole entire life, Peter, but you couldn't even handle 1 hour. And I wonder how many times there are things in our lives that we're willing to do the big things. We're willing to walk through a fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. We're willing to go to lions' dens like Daniel did. But are we willing to pray like they did before that, as they did aforetime. And to me, it's an important lesson that we learn as we come to the spot where we start viewing the cross and we start seeing the cross, and our hearts are constrained, our hearts are full of love, and we're willing to speak and talk big and say, I'm willing to die, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do that. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be close to me. I want you to watch and I want you to pray, because that's what's going to help you more than speaking boastfully. And that's when he says to him, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Which I can imagine Peter there half asleep and probably not even understanding everything, because he ends up falling asleep again. And it's something he's going to be reminded of, and something he's going to take with him for a long time with him. I couldn't even stay awake. He was getting ready to die and be killed for me and for my sins. And I couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour praying with him. He was supposed to be my closest friend. He was the one I loved. He's the one I said I would serve. He's the one I fell at his feet after that great thing of fishes, draw to fishes. He says, at that moment in time, I thought I would do anything and everything for him. But I couldn't even watch for 1 hour. Pastor, you're trying to make me feel guilty. I'm just trying to make you understand reality. You need him. You need to learn how to watch and pray, because he says, watch and pray. Look what it says here. And he says to him, he says, watch and pray in 41, that you enter not in temptation. Now, that idea of entering not in temptation is talking about yielding to the temptation that's coming. He's teaching Peter something here. He says, he's yielding. He doesn't tell Peter, get up, walk around, wake up, come on, shake. No. Jesus is not interested in somebody just watching him pray. He's teaching him something here. He's trying to teach the whole group something. And he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And here's the reason. He says, because the Spirit indeed is willing. The Spirit is indeed willing to commit and do all. Spirit's willing not to deny. The Spirit's willing to stand for Christ. The Spirit's willing to say, I'll go anywhere, I'll do whatever, I'll do any and everything. The Spirit that lives inside you, it can give you that desire. But then it says, but the flesh is weak. It's an important truth that we must learn, that if we truly do not want to enter in temptation, we must learn to yield to the prayer and the importance of prayer. We must learn to, instead of yielding to the temptation, to spend time watching and praying. And as we go to the cross, and as we see what happened at the cross, and as we love the cross and we see what he did for us, it inspires us. Like we talked last week, it constrains us that we should go and tell all. But how many of us have gone and told all? How many of us have said, okay, I'm willing to do whatever. How many of us have been on the altar and said, God, whatever you want, you're God, I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. And then Jesus comes and says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you spend a little bit of time with me in prayer? Couldn't you spend a little bit of time with me learning of me? He's teaching them, look, your flesh and your desires are going to say so many boastful things, and they're going to feel so many different ways, and you're going to be overwhelmed. I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this. He says, but what you need to learn is humbling, is that if you watch and you pray, then you're not going to enter into temptation. And then you're going to be able to complete what God desires for you. How many of us would say, I'd be willing to do anything God asked me to do, but then the next morning, we struggle to get up to pray. We struggle to read our Bible. We struggle to do the things that God has asked us to do already. He hasn't called many of us to go to Africa. He hasn't called many of us, not yet, to give our lives for Christ. He hasn't called many of us to, I don't know, whatever it is that you think are those big things that you would sign up to do. But he has asked you to pray. He has asked you to be in his word. He has asked you to be faithful and dependable. He's asked you to tell other people about Christ. He's asked you to love your families. He's asked you to be kind to one another. Strengthen the brethren. He's asked you to forgive. He's asked you to be a light in this world. But I'm willing. Yeah. Peter was willing too. But he wasn't able to watch and pray for that hour. There was a connection here that was missing. I want you to see later on, I think Peter truly in his own flesh, you go down to verse number 1, it's 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. In Peter's flesh, he started wielding his flesh around. This is what I can do, and he's showing what he can do with his own strength and his own flesh. And to maybe the soldiers, maybe to the other 10, they might be impressed. Wow, Peter there, he's going after 600 guys with a sword. He must truly love him. And sometimes our flesh looks like that. Sometimes our flesh is out there, look at me, look what I can do. This is what I think should happen. This is the way it should be done. This is what God wants. This is it. But Jesus looks at him and says, put up your sword. I don't need that type of power. I don't need your physical strength in the flesh. What I want you to do is learn how to watch. And I want you to learn how to pray. And I want you to learn how to draw strength from me. I want you to learn how to draw strength from the spiritual activities and disciplines that can cause us to become strong in Him instead of our own fleshly taking the sword out. I'm going to do it this, and I'm going to do this, and then you see trauma afterwards. So this morning, I don't want to minimize the submissiveness of God, of Christ. It was more difficult than what anybody else would ever face, what he was going to face. Putting the sins of mankind on him to be the sacrifice for us, to be separated from the Father, something that no man has ever faced. I definitely don't want to minimize the agony or the suffering that he did for us. Sweating great drops of blood. He says he was sorrowful unto death. He went through emotional things we never experienced, and he did it through a physical thing at the garden. I do not want to minimize those things. But I think what Jesus was trying to teach to him, Jesus didn't wake Peter up and say, don't you see me over there dropping sweats of blood? Can't you? No, but instead he looks at him and says, Peter, you said all these things, but you could not even watch with me 1 hour. There's something wrong inside, Peter. There's something wrong spiritually. There's a connection that you need to make with me. There's a connection that you need to watch and pray that you enter not in temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. Learn to fight things through God's power. Mighty through God, it talks about. But instead, many of us walk around with their swords. Look what I can do. But Jesus himself said, put that in its place. He even says, don't you think I could pray to my Father and he'd send me 12 legions of angels? He would send me more than I need to be able to conquer this pitiful few. And so he taught Peter a lesson. I think that's so important for us to learn this Easter season. Yes, we say, I want this, I can do this, I can do that. In our flesh, we're able to say boastfully, this is what I'll do. But what Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do. Now, from that, will sometimes Jesus call people? God call people to go to Africa? Sure will. Will God call people to do things that are sometimes seems so much? He will. But you know, Peter, later on, and I'll close with this. A few hours later, what does Peter do? He sits around the fire and Peter sits down and Peter does what? He denies Christ 3 times. I wondered if he would have listened to Jesus earlier that night when he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. If he would have gotten some spiritual strength so that way he didn't have to deny Christ. And you know, it's a pastor, Christ prophesied it, and that's the reason why it happened. But if he would have learned his lesson the first time, he went back 3 times, he's still sleeping. If he would have learned his lesson the first time, I wonder what difference it would have made a few hours later. So many times in our lives, when we don't choose to spend time with God in the morning, a few hours later, we start acting in the flesh. We start wielding the sword, cutting people's ears off, doing crazy stuff. It's because we didn't learn to watch and pray to begin with. This morning, I want you to see the submissiveness. It was, whatever you want, God, not my will, but thine. I want you to see the suffering. The mental and the physical pain that he went through was real and sincere and should not be overlooked. Should be something that we look and that constrains us. But I want you to hear the teaching of the schooling. Is there some of us that need to learn to watch and pray? Some of us that need to start fighting this battle spiritually instead of with our flesh? Oh, I can handle, I never Peter thought he never denied Christ. How many times I've heard testimonies of men and women, I'd never have an affair. I never curse Christ. I would never steal that. I would never go there. And years later, after they said those things, guess what? They did it. Because they didn't learn this lesson. They didn't learn to watch and pray first. This morning, let us learn how to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.